Thank you, Mr. Dunn. I appreciate that very much. Okay, let's open the scriptures if you will. Well, wait before you open it. I want to do something first, so let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient us to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He can open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see in a very difficult passage, and some things I want to cover tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the design of man and giving to us the Bible. Your Spirit inspiring the writing of it, preserving it down through history to give it to us today. And then Heavenly Father, the Spirit here to open our eyes tonight to see it. There are just so many things in this book to be understood, to add to the enjoyment of life. There are so many Christians that are not happy. And I take the same. You have provided everything necessary for happiness, enjoyment, and enthusiasm of life itself. Pray as we go through the study on friendship, Job and his three friends, that we will see one of those vital things that You have given. In Christ's name, amen. Now, before we move on to chapter 3, let's look at something that we've been looking at, but let's look at it on a different plane. Go back to Job chapter 2 with me a moment. Job chapter 2. This is something that we have done periodically, and we want to do it again. And we want to just keep this kind of study momentum going with us all through the book of Job, and seeing some things in it. Now, let's take a look at Job 2, and let's look at verses 12 and 13 of Job 2. And when they being his friends, when they lifted their eyes at a distance, did not recognize him. It's like they saw somebody sitting on an ash heap at a distance, but his form was such they didn't even recognize him. Once they got close enough and recognized him, they raised their voices and cried aloud. Each of them tore his robe, and we studied all this, through dust over their heads and toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. They saw his physical pain, the suffering. The physical attack on his body has now so disfigured Job that he could not even be recognized, even by his friends. And we've already studied this, but just to bring it to play again, remember that Satan has gone to God, asked for permission to attack him, and physically, personally. And we saw what day this is in his life. Day one, he lost everything. Day two in the book. But in one day, Job lost his family. He lost all his wealth. But he himself had not been attacked. Then chapter 2 went to heaven, and Satan says, "Let me at him." And this is what we're taking a look at. And we jumped ahead and looked at different passages in Job. There were maggots all over his body, to the point, and he would scrape off his dead skin with broken potsherd, and the maggots had started breeding on him. They did not have antibiotics, and they didn't have all the stuff we've got. So that's why he's sitting out there all by himself, and you couldn't even recognize this man. His breath so offended his wife, His breath had the stench of death. Friends did not recognize him. Now, and when we saw that, when they saw him this way, they were appalled when they saw him that way. Question. Who else does that sound like? Jesus Christ. Sounds exactly like Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to take you all the way through this study if we'll see it. Please turn to Isaiah 52. Please turn to Isaiah 52. Oh, people, this book is so phenomenal. This book is so amazing. It is just an amazing, wonderful book. If we can grasp from beginning to end the story and what God is doing and what God is looking for. But Isaiah 52, verse 13 and 14. So let's take a look. And we've studied this before on Sunday morning. Behold, my servant will prosper. But we realize now what all is going on here. He will be high and lifted up. And what we saw, the corrected translation of what's going on, this is the what's going on in the Gospel of John, where when you see the Son of Man raised up, lifted up on a pole, okay, that's what's going on here. He's being lifted up and raised up on the cross. What's a clue to that? Look at verse 14. Just as many were astonished, his appearance was so marred, it was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's what he looked like. No matter what Mel Gibson may have done in the Passion of the Christ, it didn't come close to what happened in reality. What they did to Jesus Christ. Now, the important thing is, as important as what we're talking about is, we're not saved by that physical suffering. All the physical suffering of Christ does not save. It's taking the burden and the judgment of all of our sins when there are 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Now look at Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty. Jesus Christ, he walked into the room, everybody wouldn't go, ooh, that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised. He was forsaken of men, acquainted with sorrow, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, they couldn't look at him. He was despised, and we did not esteem, means we did not estimate that he was doing this for us. Now, remember which day we are in the study of Job. We are in day 3. The first day is Job 1:6. These are markers, flags. Job 1:6. The day before God becomes man. And this is setting up the scene, the need, in the spiritual warfare, why Christ has to come. That's a very important day. The day before Christ comes. The scene is set in heaven, why Christ has to come to earth. Because if you go from verse 6 there, it describes the debate going on between God and Satan. Then we went to the second day, chapter 1, verse 13. There was a day. This is the Bethlehem story. This is the Christmas story. This is the day that Jesus Christ lost everything. For our sake, he became poor. So here he is as God, and for our sake, he became poor. In one day, Christ lost everything, just as in one day, Job lost everything. But remember the third day. Now the third day, chapter 2, verse 1, begins the personal suffering of Job. This is the beginning of the day where Satan asked permission to attack Job personally, his body and his soul. So what we have going on here in this day 3 is moving into the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at Psalm 22, please. Go back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and I just want to read with you verses 6 through 8. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm. This is a cry of Jesus Christ during the crucifixion. But I am a worm and not a man. And think about Job 25 there. That maggot, that worm. Okay. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They can't even look at him. He's so horribly looking on the cross. They separate with their lip. They wag their head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue, because he delights in him. Now turn with me to one more passage, Mark. Let's go to the New Testament. Mark, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 19. Mark 15:19. And they kept on beating. People, they kept on. The same soldiers, different soldiers. You just have to realize, if you were a Roman soldier stationed in Jerusalem, this was the pits. This was the worst assignment you could have gotten, is to have to go and be a Roman soldier guard over these Jews. They were despised, and to be able to kick one around and beat on one was just a delight. And the type of soldiers that were there, the Roman soldiers that were there, this is the type of assignment, because this is the type of people they were. So, in this one verse, verse 19, and they kept on beating his head with a reed, spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. Okay, beating him in the face, the head, the ears, back of the head, until blood covered his face and swelling started to occur where he was unrecognizable. No one wanted to even look at him. No one wanted to look at him. What a contrast this is to a picture of our Savior in the Song of Solomon, where the Shulamite woman describes the shepherd lover, who is Jesus Christ. And there she describes how absolutely handsome and beautiful he is to her. But here's a picture of Jesus Christ at his death. Okay, day three. Now, let's go back to Job 2. Job 2. We have one more central thing. To me, it is very central. I do not idly use that word. It is essential for where we're going now. Because in chapter 3:1 on, Satan is no longer mentioned. Not going to be mentioned. The primary thrust now are Job and three friends. Three friends. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends. Friendship. These men were friends of Job. Make sure you understand this. There were four friends. Job was one of them. They were one of him. They thought alike theologically. They had the same thought. Now, years ago when I started out in the ministry, and I don't even think it was a week and a half. I'm not sure. I'd have to think about it. but it seemed like it was within a week and a half. I was asked to do a funeral, and that's a tough one for I didn't know the person, and about hardly anyone knew the person that had died. And so when I used to do funerals like this, I had a series of what we'll call poems that I used to read. They're good, but they filled in until I learned what really to say. And gained some experience and some things that I wanted to do in funerals. I want to read to you one that I used to read. Haven't read this in so long, but was working on this study and came to mind, and I'd like to read it to you. It's by Ed Bernestow. Please listen. This is why it's difficult to be in a funeral or anywhere, really, to read, because it's hard to carry through when somebody's reading, so just try to stay with me. It's not long. If with pleasure you are viewing any work of man that man is doing, if you like it, or you love him, tell him now. Don't withhold your approbation until the parson makes oration. As he lies with snowy lilies over his brow, for no matter how you shout it, he won't really care about it. He won't know how many teardrops you have shed. If you think some praise is due him, now is the time to pass it to him. For he cannot read his tombstone when he is dead. This week, well, this weekend, today's Tuesday, Wednesday, this weekend, John Hintz, my friend, I'm gonna give you a little story why he's my friend. And not because of what I'm doing is he my friend, but this is what kind of friend he is. And I'm just so happy to call him, proud to call him my friend. John got a call from a black pastor and asked if he could meet John for a cup of coffee or something and just sit down and talk. John said, sure. So they set up a place and time to meet. Well, the black pastor, what he wanted to know was if he could run along with and use John's church, Tucson Bible Church. They have a beautiful little building, just beautiful. I mean, it's just a beautiful little church upstairs. It's just got everything you'd want in it. And so he wanted to know if they could work that out. So John said yes, and pastor said, what do you think you would charge and all? And John just like this, you name a figure. The black pastor kind of went back, said, a little taken by that. And he said, well, we've been paying $1,000, but we're trying to save. John said, name a figure. Well, we've been thinking between, maybe $400 or $500. John said, you pick one. And the black pastor just couldn't believe it. He said, you pick a figure. Whatever figure you say, fine with us. He just couldn't believe it. And so they worked out when he could meet, when John and his church meet, when they could meet. And then John did something further. He says, hey, how about every now and then we join our assemblies together? Maybe have a sunrise. Maybe have a church praise and worship together. Now, that really blew the black pastor's mind. He just couldn't believe this. And he was just completely taken off guard. And he said, that would just be wonderful. We've been renting from this other church, and we're paying them, I think, about $1,100 or $1,200, and they want more and all this kind of stuff. And John just said, hey, we're not in the renting business here. Now, if I'm in the renting business, I'll charge you $2,000. But we're not in the renting business. You believe in Christ, don't you? Yeah, okay. So, and we're going to use that money to clean, the air conditioning, keep everything going. And that's why you just name a figure, what you think's right. And that's what kind of man he is. Now, John is a husband. He's a father. He's a grandfather. And let me tell you about what that means. I don't know how a lot of families are, but let me tell you how his family is. That means at any given time, without much notice, they just drop the grandkids by. And they just they're in and out, the kids, the grandkids, and all this type of thing. So he's a husband, and Judy is just a phenomenal woman. She's a teacher, a mother, and she runs things at the church. She walks around taking pictures, gets the calendar. She has a sort of a picture calendar type thing, and keeps all that up and does all this stuff. And John is a husband, he's a father. He's a pastor. He's a manager. He has to work, so he's the manager of where he works. And he's a good friend. And both of them, John and Judy, they walk in the Spirit by faith, and it just shows. Let me give you another example of how this works. One night while I'm there, I don't know, it's about 10 o'clock now, and John says, well, I'll be back. So I'll go out with him where he's going. And so we go to, he lives in a cul-de-sac. And so we go to three different houses. And he takes out, you know, the big garbage things like we have in Plano. And he takes them out to the road. And I said, how much did you get for this gig? And just kidding him. And he said, these people are, like one just an older woman, they're all old. They can't do it. And he started doing this some time ago, and he got there late at night, because that's when he goes home from church and on, and they come in the morning. They have no idea who was doing this. In fact, one of the ladies, you love this story, one of the ladies, one of the other ladies, baked a cake. And what she put on it was something like, for the masked garbage man, or something like that. For the masked helper, I guess it was. And he blew it by taking the cake, and that's when she knew and she saw, and so they figured it out that it was done. But nobody asked him. They just saw something had to be done, and he did it. That's what kind of friend he is. And that's what kind of person John is. Now, I have other friends here, and I've been tested by fire. John's been tested by fire as my friend. We've gone through a lot together. Friends are very important. Now, Job had three friends. And he lost everything. And they came to comfort and encourage. And they ended up judging him, attacking him, and crushing his soul with words. That's what they ended up doing. Friendships are very difficult. When I used to we had a lot of teens, and I'd have them over at my house once a month. And we'd have sometimes up to 50 teenagers, and every August, we would spend August getting ready for school. And one of the things we talked about was choosing friends. You can't wait until November when the friends you have chosen get you into trouble that you don't want them to be your friends. They're your friends now. You're with them. You've got to, at the very beginning, you choose your friends. Don't you be chosen. You walk in the Spirit and choose your friends. Because people only tell you something. Friendships are part of the spiritual warfare. This is why when I did a marriage series, a man and woman ought to marry a friend. Not a sexual lover, a friend. Because you're going to need that. You're going to need that. Good times, bad times, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, you're going to need a friend. Valuable. Friendships are part of the spiritual warfare. You somehow choose, but you have a friend, and if you're walking in the Spirit, the friendship is going to be challenged in different ways, not just in one way, in many different ways, and there'll be many blessings about it, as we're going to see. But friendships are valuable in our relationship with God. And Job and these three men, they all thought the same way. And then God tapped Job on the shoulder. And this is tough. To have a friend, and you've all agreed, and one's going to be taken away to another way of thinking. What happens? In this case, it's spiritual. It's a view of God. It could be political. It could be success. It could be a lot of different things. But friendships are a great test through life. And we want to know. We're not going to study 2 or 3 hours on friendships. We're going to study it as we go all the way through. I'd rather do it that way. If I give it to you all at once, you get bored with it and heavy laden with it. But if we just keep reinforcing, as we study through these chapters of Job, concepts about friendships, challenges of friendships, and all the things that are involved with friendships, and how valuable they are. And so the first book given to us, the book of Job, first book given to us, Satan is going to use Job's three friends to bring on the soul torment of Job. Think about that. What does Satan use to bring soul torment on this man? He uses Job's friends. They're going to speak for Satan for the whole rest of the book. And that's very important and very valuable for us to remember and realize. Satan is in full operation behind the scenes from chapter 3 on through the discussions with the three friends. And the speeches that they're going to give. And he will be referred to, not by Satan, but by various names of the seven-headed dragon, who will come up throughout the Bible and in Revelation. Now that's going to be fun. I hope you're going to enjoy it. I'm going to bring you some books of Near Eastern ancient mythology, of things that are in the Bible. When I was at seminary, and even then, since reading and stuff, most conservative theologians, preachers, theologians at seminary, they stay away from it because they're afraid that if you think there's mythology here, that you're going to think the Bible's mythology. I don't believe that. I think you're too smart. So we want to understand why these mythological figures, who I will show you, are part of the Near Eastern mythology, in Egypt, with the Philistines, in the Near East, a little in the Far East. This is unbelievable stuff. So Satan is there, but he's going to speak through Job's friends here. So we need to look at friendship, how powerful it is. We need to learn when to listen to a friend, and when not to listen to a friend, but keep them as a friend. Remember the Hebrew word, and we looked at it when we were studying the word, is Ray, has a wide range of applications from an associate, just an associate, to a husband, a wife, or a lover, a close friend, a close brother, a companion, a friend. So it becomes very important. And what I want to do tonight with you, I want to just go through some passages just to spring us into this concept of friendship. We're not going to study the doctrine of friendship. It takes 2 or 3 hours because it's so powerful, and we'll just build it as we go. So what we're going to do, we're going to build the doctrine of friendship as we go through this book, kind of like going through life, and we're going to learn things. But let's just take a running start through Proverbs. Now, I have a lot of problems with Proverbs. Some of you know that. And so, but these kinds of things, we have no problem with looking at them. So let's take a look at Proverbs. And let's just start with Proverbs 14. Let's just go through and start having some fun in Proverbs. And you can write these down and just think about them. And think about friendships and who are your friends. People, friendships are important because Don't be offended. You can't be everyone's friend. And everyone cannot be your friend. Number one, we just don't have that time. To have a friend takes time. That's that simple. And you don't have enough time. And neither does not everyone else. So don't be upset if somebody, you're not somebody's really close friend. And they're somebody else's, they are somebody. Don't do that. It is a true statement. You get one or two really good friends throughout your life. You're a very wealthy, wealthy person. And we want to be led by the Spirit in this thing. And as God takes us on the journey, who are our friends? Proverbs 14:20. And I'm going to just read, make a few comments. Some of them don't need much comment. They're self-explanatory. On the first level, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Now, the NIV gives a more correct translation. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Now, may not be so much comfort if you're poor to know this. But if you're poor and you have a friend, you know they're not there because of your money. So you know that. So that gives you a little up on that. That may not be comfort for the being poor, but they're not going to be your friends because you're rich. Also, if you're wealthy, in today's world, you've got to be very careful. That is, be in the Holy Spirit, for you will find that many want to be your friend. But it is it you, or is it what you have? And don't be arrogant about that, people. People like being around people that are powerful, influential, have money, important, whatever. And when that status changes, they're gone. They're gone. So you want to walk in the Spirit, and you just want to be sure in regard to who really is a friend. And look at chapter 16, verse 28. All right, newlywed couple here, and then we have another couple getting ready to get married. So these are very good principles just to think about, and sex counseling, but something far more important, friendship counseling and marriage. Okay, chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man spreads strife. It's a troublemaker. And a slanderer separates intimate friends. Now, this is powerful. We've said this before. And here's the principle. Always remember, people, you can destroy a marriage. You can do that. You can destroy a home. You can separate friends. You can destroy a church. But it doesn't mean you're right. It doesn't mean you're right. Be very careful. A slander separates intimate friends. People, it takes more to build, to sustain, to encourage, to mend, than it does to separate with your gossip and what you think you know about people. Let me tell you about your husband. Let me tell you about your wife. Let me tell you about your friend. Let me tell you about this, and let me tell you about that. And then they separate. I had to disregard. And they're proud of it. Self-righteous Christians are so proud, and they caused the separation of friends, or a broken marriage, or a dismantled church. I want to tell you something, people. God is in the healing business. So just because you can separate with what you know doesn't mean you're right by any means. A slander separates intimate friends. Warning. Here's a warning. Friendships will be tested. Why? Because we all have a sin nature. because we're all of the flesh. And friendships will be tested. There will be those who will come along and try to end friendships. I am a hopeless and helpless romantic. I don't have the disc. I have the two videos of the movie Camelot. I don't watch the second one. I've watched the second one, the second reel, one time. I've watched the first one, I bet you, 15 times. It's just beautiful. But the second one is when the nephew comes in and wants to destroy King Arthur's court. And he does. He dismantles it. And that's what people like to do. Why? Because to mend and to build and to encourage and to heal takes a lot of work and a lot of love. And people don't want to do that. 17:9. Look at 17:9. 17:9 goes with this. He who covers a transgression is trying to hide something. This is what it says, is it? He who covers a transgression seeks love. See, most Christians, if you want to cover a transgression, oh, you want to hide it. You don't want to face it. That's what the Bible says. Bible says, he who covers a transgression. What does cover mean? You can't see it. No one knows about it now. No one knows about it. See, here's where what? Here's what we studied today in the other study. Here's where wisdom of silence comes into play. Let silence be your wisdom. Right there. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. People, this is given to us in the Bible. Hold your place here. You're at a table so you can do it. Turn to 1 Peter. Sign 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 verse 8. And I love the opening words by Peter. Above all. Above everything I said. Keep fervent in your love. What does that mean? Be filled with the Spirit, because the love is the fruit of the Spirit. Be fervent in your love for one another. That's your husband, your wife, your friend, and anyone else, any other believer. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. If the wisdom of silence comes into play. But see, a slanderer wants to separate intimate friends. Slanderer wants to let everyone know. Slanderer is like Satan. He's going to guard God's holiness. He's going to make sure everyone knows about it. Now, on our way back, go to Proverbs 10 a moment, please. Go to Proverbs 10. Hatred at verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. This really tears a lot of Christians up. Oh, he's trying to hide things. No. This is the wisdom of silence of the Holy Spirit. This is where you're trying to build faith. This is where the work of Christ on the cross comes into play. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 17:9. Go back to Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. So here again, you can separate intimate friends, but people, it doesn't mean you were right. Many believers just have to repeat the gossip or slander or something ugly about some believer. It makes them feel better, makes them feel pure, that they're guarding the holiness of God. They're doing these people a favor. Right now in America, we're going through a period of praising what they're calling, quote, deep throat. However, what did we come to learn? He didn't reveal all his stuff out of some wonderful act of patriotism. The man's full of anger and bitterness. He's full of anger and bitterness. So he wants to now open his mouth. Not an act of patriotism. And he's making money. And people are praising him. Preachers are praising him. People are praising him. People, this is not what's going on in the Bible. Got to understand what's going on in the Bible in regard to these things. One final word here. Just remember, because someone wrongs or fails or sins does not mean they're not your friend. See, you can separate intimate friends. He who repeats the matter separates intimate friends. Okay, people, just letting you know, somewhere along the line, you may learn something. You may learn something, and let's go for the throat. It's true. It's true. You have to stand back. Is this worth the friendship? Just worth their friendship. I always like to remind people when they come in for counseling and just to go for the other spouse that's committed adultery. Getting a divorce is not an imperative mood. If there is adultery, get a divorce. It's not what the Bible says. If there is, and it just torments your soul so much, you cannot walk in the Spirit, you cannot love them, then the Bible recognizes it. But please remember, that's not an imperative. And just because someone sins and fails, that we only need to go for the throat there, but any kind of anything, that is, you got to stand back. Is my love going to cover that? Is my love going to cover that? Cyrus the Great, who is mentioned in Scripture, King of Persia, is quoted to have said the following: all men have their frailties, and whoever looks for a friend without imperfection will never find what he seeks. We love ourselves, notwithstanding our own faults. We ought to love our friends in like manner. So, and what we have, what you and I have, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to love, to forgive in Christ, as God forgives in Christ. Okay, let's look at chapter 17, verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I started calling up my brothers and just kind of share with them scripture today or the other day when I came to this, but I decided that may not be too nice. But a friend loves at all times. What does this mean, people? It's what spiritual love does. Spiritual love bears all things. When I do a wedding, I talk about for better, for worse. God knew when he brought a couple together today, God knew everything was going to happen down the line. Now, we don't. That's why we live by faith. We don't know what's going to happen down the line. But he knew. But even knowing that, he brought us together here today. So what is the marriage about? The marriage is about trusting him and loving the other person, regardless of what happens down the line. This stuff becomes very important only when we walk in the Spirit. The 17th century writer Addison wrote, friendship, this is beautiful, friendship improves happiness and abates misery. How does it do that? How does it improve happiness? By doubling our joy. How does it abate misery? Now, I love this. By dividing the grief. That's what a friend does. You're in the suffering, you're in this pain. And what does his real friend do? Not one of Job's friends came in, put their arm around him, sat down, prayed with him, encouraged him. Not a one. The friend comes in. Okay, here's your burden. I don't care if it's because you sinned, which is what they thought. I don't care if it's you sinned, whatever. Let me help you get going so you get back on your feet and get back walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6. And thus fulfill what? The law of love. The law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. What is the word burdens? Burdens caused by sin. Bear one another's burdens caused by sin. Why do I want to do that? So that they can get up and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. A wise person looks around and sees who has been their friend for a long time. Who's been there in good times and bad times? I've had the opportunity to do that. You've never been through bad times, you haven't had the opportunity. I've had the opportunity. I've seen what different friends do. Right here in this assembly, people like John and Dan. I've seen what happens. And those who are only there good times are those that are there all the time. That's what he said. A friend loves all the time. Doesn't matter. A brother is born for adversity. This verse is important in the study of Job and his three friends because they're quickly going to turn on him, people. They're quickly going to become his judge. But Elihu is going to remain a friend. And we'll study Elihu and his friendship later. Elihu will speak in at the end. And we'll study him. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18. Proverbs. Proverbs 18. Good to know you're awake over there. All right. Right there in the tape room. All right. 18:24. A man of many friends comes to ruin. Always be careful. Got many friends. But there is a friend. Not many. There is a friend. Who sticks closer than a brother. Now, while the second part is somewhat understandable, what does that first phrase mean? A man of many friends comes to ruin. What kind of statement is that? Well, many friends here, the point is this, many friends serve to bring one to their loss. There are so many friends who keep draining all that he has and is, not just financially, but in his life, and finally brings him to a run. I think a friendship's not mine personally, just in the whole concept. I've often wondered, because it's my generation of the phenomenon, I've often wondered about someone like Elvis Presley. It's a shame. He had so many people around him. I don't know if he really ever had a real friend who really cared. I wish some friend would have just clocked him on the head, kidnapped him, flown to Blue Rock, Montana, wherever that is, and then dig a snow train or sled up in the mountains, just so far away that when he finally woke up, he couldn't go anywhere, and said, "Now, we're stuck here, we're snowed in, iced in for 2 months. You could hate me, fire me, and never see me again. But we're going to get this straightened out together right now, right here. No phones, no anything. Nobody knows where we are." But there's so many people. And the thing about people like that is, you just think you're so important when you've got so many friends, and they all want to be with you. And then they're just sucking your life. Is draining you, not just financially, but emotionally of your own life. And it's a real shame. It's just a real shame that this kind of thing has to happen. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is a friend who does not drain from you, but gives to you. Now, if you read this verse, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. A man of many friends comes to ruin. But there is a friend, Jesus Christ, who sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend. This is who and what he is. He is our friend. Let's look at, 19 has several that I want to look at. So I'm sorry, I don't want to stop. I'm going to kind of on a friendship roll here. But we'll pick it up here next Wednesday evening. But people who study on friendship is very important, because one thing, sometimes I'm accused of not doing too much application. This is very important about your life. This is where we all live. This is the enjoyment of every day. From a teenager like Kelsey to old people like Jim Passmore and I, this is where we live. This is where we live, friends. People we interact with. And you've got to be wise and build and have those kind that are valuable in your spiritual. A friendship that takes time and eternity. See, that's the difference. You and I believe in eternity. So we want friendships that will take time and go into eternity. As far as you know where to put. Heavenly Father, your Son declares he's our Savior. And we're so thankful for that. But I wonder, Heavenly Father, that one of the most precious things that he calls us, he says that he is our friend, and we are his friends. I pray, Father, that in the teaching here at this church, that the Spirit will give me the words and the leading to teach, and to bring people that desire it, a fellowship with Christ, a friendship with Christ, where he will dine with them and they will dine with him. Enjoy life. Life is such a wonderful gift you've given us. And friendship. It's one of the wonderful things that make it. So, Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.